Greet you in the precious name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. It's good to be here. It's good to see your faces. It's good to think of the things that happened today. Excitement on the wedding. I'm just thankful that God sends help me for young men. And it's a blessing that there's godly women that walk the line and that wear the covering and that dress modestly. And I encourage you young people this evening to follow that. I heard it said the one time when we were at meeting, there was a plain dressed woman. She had a head covering on. And some ladies saw her in public and they came over to her and they said, sister, you don't have to wear that covering and wear that dress to be a Christian. And the young lady that was plainly dressed quickly turned to them and said, who said I was a Christian? What a wonderful answer. You young ladies and you men, when you're out in public, people look at you. We need to carry the banner of Jesus Christ when we're out. Brother Luke has changed the scripture that he wanted us to read tonight. On the card, it's Matthew 5, 27 to 30. Instead, he wants us to read from Matthew 18, verses 1 through 9. And it has the same flavor as the other verses that he had on the card. But let's read God's word here. Matthew 18, verses 1 through 9. At the same time came the disciples unto Jesus, saying, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And Jesus called a little child unto him, and set him in the midst of them, and said, verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye be converted, and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is great in the kingdom of heaven. And whoso shall receive one such little child in the name receiveth me. But whosoever shall offend one of these little children, one of these little ones which believe in me, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and that he were drowned in the depths of the sea. Woe unto the world because of offenses, for it must needs be that offenses come, but woe to that man by whom the offenses cometh. Wherefore, if thy hand or thy foot offend thee, cut them off and cast them from thee. It is better for thee to enter into life halt or maimed, rather than having two hands or two feet to cast into everlasting fire. And if thy eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee. It is better for thee to enter into life with one eye rather than having two eyes to be cast into hellfire. You know, in this scripture text, and I don't want to take anything away from Luke's message, there's drastic things. There's drastic problems and there's drastic things that are called to be done. So when we have sin in our lives, what are we willing to do? Are we willing to do drastic things? Are we willing to turn away from the world? Are we willing to turn away from things that offend God? What are we willing to do? And here God's word says, cut parts of your body off. And I know that's metaphorically, but it's still a drastic change to overcome sin. So what's it worth to you? What's it worth to me? Where do we want to spend eternity? We look forward to Brother Luke's message this evening. I know Brother Luke and Sharon, they strive to do God's will. And I know you have been blessed this evening and the nights before with the preaching of the word. Let us kneel together for prayer.
Good evening. It's good to look into your faces once again. Welcome each of you here. It's good to see you young people here. Most of you sitting near the front, some further back. We're glad each one of you are here. Before we get into the message of the evening, the last song we sang, I'm not sure which one of you youth asked for that song, number 131, There Is a God. I love that song. I love the tune of it, the note, the choice of notes. It's a pretty song, whatever words you put with it. But the hymn writer has some really powerful words with those notes or with that tune. There is a God, and He is alive. You know, you all sang that. This church was just ringing. And I'm going to be honest with you, as I got up here and I looked out over the congregation, I was surprised how few were here. Because the singing sounded like the church was full from front to back. You sang it like you really meant it. Good. I appreciate that. Do we mean it the way we sang it? That's the other question. Do we mean it? Do we believe it with the enthusiasm that we sang that song, There Is a God? Have you ever had anyone ask you, question you, is there a God? How do you know that there's a God? How do you know that there's only one God? Apparently, that's not a new question. As back in the book of Isaiah in chapter 44, verse 6 says, Thus saith the Lord, the King of Israel, and His Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first, and I am the last, and beside me there is no God. So we have assurance here. God Himself says, there is no one beside me. There is no God beside Him. Then in verse 8, the last part of that verse says, Is there a God beside me? Yea, there is no God. I know not any. God Himself confirming, I've checked, He says. I've looked. He is the one who knows all things. But He Himself has checked, and there is no God beside Him. He said, I don't know of any out there. We got all the assurance we need when God Himself says, He's not just saying that there's no God, He's not just making the claim, but He actually checked. He looked into it. He made sure there is no God but Him. The message this evening, the title of the message is A Tool, or A Weapon. I'm not sure how many times I'll get that mixed up. But it's going to be perhaps a little bit different. I shared this message back at our congregation a couple years ago, a year and a half, 2 years ago. And it's just a little, I don't preach it like I would normally preach a sermon. You young people are sitting near the front here, and I may even ask for a little bit of interaction with you. There's nothing says that a preacher has to do all the talking. It's kind of our practice, but if I ask for a response from you all, don't be ashamed. Don't feel like you're breaking some fervently held tradition to respond. It's all right. But in the book of Isaiah, again, in chapter 1, in verse 18, the prophet there says, Come now, and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. And I would like to borrow the first part of that verse, Come, and let us reason together. And that is the way I would like to approach the message, the topic here this evening. I'd like this to be in a sense of let's reason together. Let's think this through. In Acts chapter 24, we would find that Paul was talking to Felix. And it says that he reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment. So sometimes preachers don't just preach a sermon. Sometimes we like to take a little time and let's reason together. And if you hear me say something that is just off this evening, that you just can't agree with, we're open to reason. That's what we're here for. We'll reason together. We can discuss it. I have with me a few object lessons. I have something here that is probably a very familiar object, I would say, to anyone in here, probably even down to 2 and 3 year olds. If they can talk, they can tell me what this is. Is there anyone wants to, anyone has a question what I'm holding up here? It's a hammer. It is. It's sighted in left-handed. I tell people, if you use my, going to borrow my hammer, you better use your left hand because it don't work in the right hand very well at all. No, it is. It is a hammer. It's a good quality one. I use it, used to use it a lot. I use it still some. I don't swing a hammer quite as much as I used to, but some of the fellows, when I bought my first, it's a stiletto hammer. For anyone who really cares, carpenters in here probably know what that is. That's a more expensive one. I think I paid about $200 for this, and people had a fit. The guy said, "Well, you spent $200 for a hammer?" Yeah, I make a living with this thing. I asked the one fellow, I said, "How much did you spend on your bowling ball you just bought?" He bowled on a leg, and now he said he spent about $300 on his bowling ball. I said, "Well, I'll probably make a bit more money with my hammer than you will with your bowling ball." So I justify spending $200 on a hammer based on that. Is this a tool, a toy? Is it a tool or is it a weapon? We'll lay it down here. Something else in here I brought along. Don't get alarmed. What do we got here? It's real. The cylinder's out of it. There's no chance. No one has to get alarmed. There's no chance that this thing could accidentally go off because there's no way to even put any ammunition in it. It is real. It's a little .22 revolver. I bought this, it was my wife's grandfather's at his sale. They had a sale for their estate, the things that they had there. And he had a few guns, and I like to hunt, I like guns. And so this was the only gun of any real value that he had. He was not a hunter, he just happened to have a few. He was a farmer. And I told my wife, I said, I'd like to take that revolver home, so I did. It cost a little bit of money, but I took it with me. Is that a toy? Is it a toy? Tool? I told you, I'm going to get this all mixed up. Or is it a weapon? What do you think about this one? Did you come to any conclusion, young people? A toy? A tool, or is it a weapon? If I had to give this to a little child, a three-year-old, how's he going to view this? Probably some little 2 and 3 and 5 year olds. It's very common to have a little plastic bench with little pegs that stick up, and you give him a little wooden or a plastic hammer, and he practices his coordination probably with his right hand. And he uses a hammer for a toy. If he gets a hold of a bigger hammer, sometimes they get in our drawer that has a few maintenance tools that we keep in the house, and you know, maybe a child will get a hold of this hammer, and next thing you see dents in the wall. It's still a toy in his mind, you see. Most of us would say it's a tool. We use it very commonly, mechanics, carpenters, just farmers, just about everyone has a hammer for a tool. Could it be a weapon? Have you ever heard of a hammer being used as a weapon? Probably a good many of you here this evening. I'm going to mention his name. No, Brother Don Clapper. I grew up in the same church as he did. Well, of course, we weren't growing up at the same time. He's quite a bit older than me. Don't get me that old yet. But I grew up in the church where he was a minister. And he worked at a place called James River, and there was a man there that did not like him. That man got really angry with him, and one day, that man picked up a hammer and he hit Brother Don over the head with a hammer. It was used as a weapon. I'll finish that story off for you. It's kind of off the subject. But you want to know an exciting part about that story? I got to watch Brother Don Clapper baptize that man. I was at his baptism. That man was convicted of sin in his life. He realized his need of a Savior, and he called Brother Don up and said, I need saved. I need help. And Brother Don and my father had the privilege of baptizing that man. But that's using a tool as a weapon. Is this ever used as a toy? Does anyone ever use a gun like a toy? Well, probably a lot of little boys had a plastic gun that maybe it would shoot little foam pellets or something. You used them in a house. Our boys, at least, they shot many big bucks in the house with that thing. In their imagination, of course. Sometimes it's even used as a tool. We don't really know what it's like to have to go kill your food. Most of us have enough to eat without hunting. We who really like to hunt say, oh, well, we're going to hunt for meat. That's really an excuse. We enjoy hunting. But we do take the meat home. But if you were to back up 200 years, it would have been considered a tool. A young man might be sent out. Stories are told, and I know a man who, if he couldn't find some game to shoot, they had no meat for the table. I've heard stories of a young fellow being sent out with one shell, one shot. And they say, whatever you shoot is what you get for supper tonight. In that sense, it's a tool. Because it was a necessary thing for him to use to bring in that which would sustain life. Of course, we know it's a weapon. The military uses those things all the time as a weapon. People get their... Excuse me, they get their concealed carry permits so they can hide this thing and they can keep it as a self-defense weapon. Somehow they think they're a Wyatt Earp or a Jesse James and going to protect themselves. And then it's used as a weapon. When you give a real gun to a small child and they use it as a toy, it's a terrible thing. There's a man that used to work for me. I'll call him David. That was his real name. That was not the name he went by, but I'll call him David. He was a bit older than me, but when he was a young child, about 7, 8, 9 years old, something like that, I think it was, his father was out hunting, came home, was not successful, and he came home and he put the gun in his den or a room there, and David and his brother, young boys, they went into that room and got a hold of this gun, and here it was still loaded, and David shot and killed his brother. He was using a deadly weapon as a toy. It's a terrible toy. We had to rule in our house. My sons, they were not allowed to, you know, they had a little plastic gun. There's one rule for sure, and that is you never point a gun, imaginary or real, at a person. You never pretend. That was a rule in our home. They knew very well they would never get a BB gun until they could treat that plastic toy gun as if it was a real and a deadly gun. So they had to learn in the house when they're, quote, shooting their imaginary deer, they had to understand you don't point it at people. You make sure you treat it as if it is a deadly weapon. Then when they got their BB gun, same thing. They would never get a rifle or be allowed to shoot a rifle until I could see responsibility with that BB gun. So, you know, we stepped them up. What made them work their way towards being able to handle a real gun. I have one more thing here. No one seems shocked. Did you notice that? When I held this up, I seen people's eyes get wide. I seen people kind of nudge their neighbor. No one acted surprised with a phone. What's this? Let me ask you this. Is this a toy? Is it a tool? Or is this a weapon? I'd like us to reason. This here, used as a weapon, can be pretty dangerous. I just can't imagine what it would be like for someone to start beating me with a hammer. I would much rather, man, I'm forgetting where I'm laying my stuff here. I'd much rather, if somebody wanted to put me out, I'd much rather it be quick. But what about this? This here can kill the body. This can kill the body. But Jesus said, fear not them which can kill the body only. But fear them which after they've killed the body can cast the soul into hell fire. Fear him. That's talking about God. And I'm not saying that this is in the place of God. Don't misunderstand me. I just want to make a little comparison, though. This has been used for the physical, not this one. Don't get alarmed. Don't want to be misunderstood here. But these cell phones have been used to aid in the physical death of people. Arranged murders, such like. They've been used also to the damnation of souls. I'm going to suggest to us this evening that this is far more dangerous than this as a weapon. This is far more dangerous as a toy than this. This can also be a very valuable tool. I don't want you to leave here this evening and say, well, Luke Long thinks that everyone has to get rid of their smartphones. That's not what I'm saying at all. But I want us to reason together. I want us to think. You see, the way we view an object has a large impact on how we use that object. A child sees this as a toy, and they beat up the walls of the house. They put dings in the trim. Mama comes in and the cabinets are beat up and she's very dismayed because a child viewed that as a toy. In the hands of someone using it, viewing this as a tool, it is extremely valuable. We can accomplish a lot of good things using this as a tool. And it's not dangerous. You know, a hammer has never hurt anyone on its own. It's not dangerous, used and viewed as a tool and a tool only. To someone with an angry or a twisted mind that wants to use it for a weapon, we know how they use them. I could hold up same thing for this. Viewed as a toy, it takes lives. It injures people. It scares people. Not always, though. You see, some people would use this as a toy in one sense and go and shoot target. That's recreational use of a gun. How many little children run around with these for a toy? And we think nothing of it. We say, it's okay. It keeps them quiet. They get on our nerves. Give them the phone. Pull up a movie on it. Get them off my nerves. I can't handle them. They need to quiet down. How many of us use it as a toy? You see, there's seems to be an 11th commandment, and it is, thou shalt not have to ever be bored. So we, as long as we got this in our pockets, we can always keep from being bored. It's used as a toy. There's a lot of inherent dangers that are overlooked with this. I'm going to say something this evening that I think Christendom has made a mistake, has failed a little bit in the fact that we look at the danger of a phone, of technology, whatever you want, you know, it's not limited to a smartphone. We look at the dangers of that as if pornography is the danger of, I'll just say, the internet, smartphones, what have you. And as long as we guard against pornography, we're fine. That's only one of the inherent dangers that comes with that. Misuse of a hammer might give us some black fingernails. I don't have any black ones right now, but I've had a plenty of them. Might give us some stitches. Depends on how bad your aim is. One of my brothers, and I'm not going to say which one, had to go get stitches from his hammer. He went to knock something up off of the sawhorses, and he missed, and he caught himself right in the forehead with it. I don't know if he passed out or nearly passed out, at least, and he had to go get several stitches in his forehead. So it can happen. Misuse of this it can result in ruined lives. Physical death. And worse yet, it can result in damnation to your soul. I'm not trying to make everyone go get rid of their smartphone, or the internet, or their iPad, or whatever else it may be. I want us to think about what it can do. My boys were not allowed to handle one of these until they understood the dangers, until they had proven themselves responsible with a non-dangerous gun, until they proved responsible with a toy. Is it too much to say that we should recognize what this can do to us? I'd like to look at for a bit here on various things that I see and have witnessed, personally witnessed, as inherent dangers that come with the advancement of technology. There's a real, one of the things is a real breakdown in friendships. And I don't know how it is for you, young people and older. You know, this is youth night, and you young people are sitting up front. But this isn't just for you, because older people can get just as dangerous in the hands of an old person as it is in the hands of a young person. But it breaks down our friendships. There is our society. I did not research, but there's plenty of material out there of people who have studied into what it does to relationships and to friendships. But friendships are very shallow compared to years past. People are so easily offended. I don't know if anyone has ever, how many of you have ever really thought about that? But it used to be that you could talk face to face with somebody, and I'm going to say you could get in their face and get away with it. They weren't offended. They understood that maybe they needed you to get in their face. But now, I mean, whatever you do, the 12th commandment, we had 11, we'll go to 12th. The other one is, I should never be offended. We get offended so easily. Everyone's worried, not everyone, but a lot of people are worried about, what's everyone think of me? And they're checking out their status on their page. What are they saying about me? How many followers do I have on my Facebook page, my YouTube channel, my Instagram page? They wonder, how many people's following me? Oh, not so many. They're checking out this person's page more, and why don't they like me? Relationships are just fragile and weak and shallow. We have how many friends on Facebook? But I'd like to ask, how many real friends do you have? Song of Solomon says, Ecclesiastes. Solomon is the writer of Ecclesiastes. He wrote Song of Solomon too, but you won't find it in that book. He wrote in Ecclesiastes, faithful are the wounds of a friend. A friend that wounds you. That's a level of friendship that many people don't know anything about anymore. A friend that loves you enough, that's a good enough friend to even hurt your feelings for your own good. There's a breakdown in communication. There's a brother in our church quite a while back. He had spent some time on the subject of communication or effective communication. And I don't have all of it written down, but when you consider the word communication and how we communicate with one another, I think he said that studies have shown that only 20% of our communication comes from our words. It's 60% is facial expression. Maybe it's 40% is facial expression and 40% tone of voice. You get very little of that unless you're using FaceTime or something like that. You get a touch of it. But I have personally watched arguments take place. I mean, just flat out people getting mad, texting each other. Well, they said this. My one employer got in quite a spat with one of the subcontractors until they met face to face and realized it was all okay. But an argument, if it could have been avoided, if they would have at least picked it up and simply called. But we text and we email. will say things texting. We will text things, we will email things to someone that we would never say to their face. Another thing it does is it distracts us. Distracted driving, distraction at work. I manage crews. I have my own business for a number of years. I now work for a company and I manage jobs, manage crews. You know, every 4 weeks, we sit down and we go over the spreadsheets of each of our jobs. And we have a certain amount of money that is allotted towards the labor on a job. And my employer, he'll get on our case pretty bad sometimes. I don't want to make it out too bad, but he'll let us know if we're running over budget on our time. Our time is, why are we over budget here? I thought about asking them to put a line in the spreadsheet for cell phone use, that they should when they're putting a bid in. Maybe they ought to put a line item there for wasted time on my cell phone. Then I think I could keep our jobs in budget. But there's plenty of time wasted. Somehow, we would never go in and steal something off the convenience store rack. We would never go back to the cooler and get a Pepsi and walk out the door without paying for it. But very few people see a problem with wasting time on their phone while they're on the clock. They expect to get paid for their wasted time. It's a distraction from work. It's also a distraction from real life and our conscience. Something starts bothering us, we can always look up a YouTube video that's pretty funny, and our conscience no longer bothers us quite so bad. It's a good distraction. Most of your phones have GPS. There's one thing I've noticed about GPS. If I, believe it or not, I am old enough to remember life without GPS. Some of you younger ones can't imagine what that would be like, perhaps. But we used to have to know where we were going. We used to have a sense of direction. We used to know what a map was. We used to know where north was, west, south, and east. I was working for a company that doing some subcontract work for them, and they would give me work orders, and we would drive all over Pennsylvania, Maryland, Virginia, and West Virginia. And I didn't have a GPS when I started doing that. And they would give me written directions. And one thing I noticed is if I drove to a job following those written directions, I did not need those directions to get out of there. I knew how to get back home. But what I found is later on I bought a GPS. I thought this will make it easier for me to find these jobs. So I bought a GPS. If I followed a GPS to the job, I almost always needed a GPS to get back out of there. You see, a GPS makes us a bit unaware of our surroundings. We don't pay attention to where are we at. We don't pay attention to the landmarks. We're just turning left, going straight, quarter mile turn right. You have arrived. And we have no idea how we arrived, but we arrived. And when the day is over, it's time to leave. We get in our truck and we're like, oh, left or right? Where's my GPS? Spiritually, if we're not careful, brothers and sisters, young people, we can forget where we're at. We can lose our sense of direction. We can lose our sense of purpose. Electronic media has changed our perception of truth. If we get our facts off of here, for some reason, we believe them a lot more. As a whole, there's exceptions, I'm sure, But I am amazed. I remember when I bought this phone. This phone is dead. It's unhooked. You can't do anything with it. I personally have, for myself, I use a flip phone now, because this was an offense to a brother in our church. And rather than offend a brother in our church, I decided after 2 years he came to me and talked to me about it, and I got rid of it, and I got myself a flip phone. In full disclosure, I do use a smartphone for my work. My employer provides me with one, wants me to use it, and I do use one. So don't think that, you know, I'm not going to try and hide something from you of what I use. But when I bought this, I found I could get the weather on there. And, you know, you can look up the weather for the next couple days. You can click on the hourly report. You can see what the weather's going to do every hour. And if you're really unsure, you click on the radar and you can see where the rain is at. Somehow we believe that this thing knows that. I used to watch the sky to see where the storms were. Now we watch this as if we don't have to look up to the sky anymore, because this is true. We saw it right there. We saw it. We read it on the news. Did you see what? Yeah, I saw it. There was a number of years ago. There was a thing going around on, I'm not sure exactly if it was on YouTube, but it was being passed around through the media, how that Yellowstone National Park was about to blow up. And there's people that think it's about to blow up, and maybe it is going to soon blow up. I don't know. But they were saying, there was pictures online. You could see pictures. The animals were just getting out of there. They knew that it was about to blow up, and people were sending this warning out. It's about to go. It's about to go. The volcano is going to blow up. You see, the animals are getting out of there. Well, that's been probably 5 or 6 years ago. Yellowstone hasn't blown up. You know what? The truth actually came out. People were videoing the normal annual migration of the elk herds and the buffalo herds. But they saw it here, so it was true. I've seen arguments. There's at the place where I work, there's at least 3 different type of weather forecast apps people have on their phones. And I've seen arguments sitting around the table of whose was right. No, it's going to rain today. No, mine's not saying that. And they're getting just about an argument over whose is right, because my phone says it, I believe it. When this says that the Bible is a conspiracy made up to deceive and to control the masses, there are people just like you and me are believing it. If we're not careful, brothers and sisters, our perception of truth is changed by what we'll accept. I'm not saying that everyone who has a smartphone is being deceived, but can we be aware of the inherent dangers that come with it? Can we see it as dangerous and not just a casual toy that we can play with? One more, and then we'll move on. How addictive is this? We in Christian churches, we're opposed to things that are addictive, aren't we? We don't approve of smoking, chewing tobacco, snuff, smoking weed, drinking alcohol, things that are addictive in nature. They're harmful to you, and they're addictive, so you need to stay away from it. Our body is a temple of the Holy Ghost. Habakkuk, I think, says that the Lord is in his holy temple. And then over in the New Testament, our body is a temple where God resides. We want to take care of it, keep it pure. We don't want to defile it with these harmful and addictive substances, and I completely agree with that. But is this addictive? You just watch. You get in a crowd of people, and you just watch them. I like to watch people. And you can see they're just constantly pulling their phone out and checking it. Slide it back in their pocket. And it is not long in their back out looking at the same thing. Maybe they have it on silent and they just got a new message. But sometimes not. I can tell you from my own experience, it's addictive. I was like that. It's in my pocket. And I looked at it, opened it up and went through and put it in my pocket. And just a few minutes later, I have it back out. And I'm like, what am I doing? I just looked at it. Nothing's changed. The world hasn't changed that much yet. But if you're bored, your natural response is, let me check my phone. We say, well, yeah, people are addicted to it, but I'm not. I wonder how many of us are addicted and we don't know it. I'm going to ask you a question, and I do not want a raise of hands. But if I were to ask you how many of you have your cell phone on you in church here this evening, I would like us to just stop and consider. I'm not saying you're addicted. I'm not guaranteeing that, but I want you to stop and think, because you might be addicted more than you think. How many of you are on call? Don't raise your hand. Are you on call and need a phone because there might be an emergency that you need to get out of here? It can be necessary to have your phone on you in church. We had turkey barns at home. My brother took over those turkey barns, that farm there. And he would carry his phone with him in church, I'm pretty sure, because he is supposed to be on call in case there's an emergency in the barn. He needs to get there and get the problem remedied. Maybe you have an elderly person that you're responsible for and you have your phone, but probably the large majority of us are not on call here this evening. We use it to tell time, but I've noticed that this church has one in the back, there's one over here, and there's one up here. There's a clock. I assure you, you don't need it to tell time. You shouldn't be communicating with each other here this evening. There shouldn't be a bunch of that going on, so we don't need it for that. I'm really wondering how bad we need it. But I would say there's probably some of us have it. Without thinking, we carry it with us, because we just always do that. It doesn't feel right, does it? To go out without that phone in my pocket? We're used to feeling it there. Or you girls in your purse or whatever. We're just used to it. We don't feel ready to go anywhere unless we have our phone. I rarely leave the house without my phone. It's a great electronic tool, okay? I think it has done wonderful good as a tool. It is great for relaying information. It is a horrible, texting and emailing is a horrible form of communication, okay? But it is really good for relaying information, and there's a difference. I will send a text or an email to the lumber supply store saying I need 52 by 4, 16 foot long, 20 sheets of OSB, and maybe some 2 by 12s, and I'll type that out. It's recorded. They have it. I know what was ordered. They know what was ordered. They can't say, well, you said, nope, here it is. We have information. It relays information very well. But if you've got a problem to work out with your brother or sister, fellow church members, this is a horrible way to do it. If we would have read on in Matthew chapter 18, he would say, go. Okay, that's the way you work out a problem, is go. Face to face. If you can't go, at least call. Don't text or email. It's a horrible form of communication, but it is an amazing tool. It is a tool, but it's a very dangerous tool. We would not let our young boys walk up to a table saw that has a 5-horsepower motor on it and try and rip an oak board. One wrong twist of that thing and they're going to eat that board, whether they were hungry or not. Yet, we think nothing about putting this tool in their hands. Would you rather give a child this, or this? Which is the most dangerous? I'm not going to answer that for you. I want you to think about it. You see, I'm not going to give you a bunch of answers. That's not my point here this evening. I'm not going to try and tell everyone here, here's how you need to handle your technology. Here's how you need, that's not my job here this evening. The call that I have felt for this message is, come, let us reason together. Let us think. God has given every one of us an amazing organ in our body, and it's called a brain. Inside of that brain is a capacity to think, to reason, to use your reasoning abilities to determine good choices. And I'd like to encourage you, everyone, young and old alike, use it. Put it to practice. What will we do about it? Is it too late? Can you back up? Yeah. You can have a smartphone. You can be very used to using it. You can even be somewhat addicted to it, and you can get rid of it. I did it. I can promise you it works. It's possible. And you'll survive. Amazing, isn't it? You can survive giving it up if you have to. Isaiah says, though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. The scripture that we had read this evening, we're going to actually look in the Bible. You probably wondered if we were. But the scripture that was on the card and the scripture that we read this evening, Matthew chapter 5 and Matthew chapter 18, I'm going to look here at chapter 5, verses 29 and 30. It says, if thine right eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. And if thy right hand offend thee, cut it off and cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. Pretty drastic advice there. Matthew 18 says you can cut your foot off too if it's giving you trouble. And we mostly would say that should be taken figuratively, and I would encourage that to be taken figuratively. But we can talk about plucking out eyes and cutting off hands and feet. How many of us are willing to cut off the thing that is dragging us down? Can we do that? Is that too hard? Can you do it if it's needed? Can you see the danger? Another question I'd like us to think about, and we'll soon close here. Brother George, I think I'll ask you to have our closing. Just another thought. This is an amazing tool. And it's very helpful. Many parents have them, and I think it's okay. I'm not all against it, okay? But let me ask you something. Does the risk, these risks that we went through here this evening, we didn't even talk about pornography. We know enough about that to know that it's a danger too. Is the risk worth the benefits that you think you need? There's various reasons people need, and I put that in quotation marks, Now, there's various reasons why a person needs one of these. But ask yourself, before you determine how bad you need it, is the risk equal or greater than the need? For closing scripture, I'd like to turn to the book of Mark, chapter 8, verses 34 through 37. And when he had called the people unto him with his disciples also, he said unto them, Whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. For what shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall it profit a man, or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? And so I ask the question again, are the benefits worth the risk? In some cases we decide, yeah, the risk is small, the benefits are great. I think that it's okay, and it might be. But let's be careful just how quickly we come up with a supposed need. Our child may need one of these. One set of parents told me they had to give their young child a phone so that they could keep in contact with them and know where they were. And this was like a 10-year-old child. I said, well, I don't think that's a need. I think we got another issue here. Let's think about how bad we need these things. Let's think about the risk involved. If you're losing out, young people, older alike, I want you to know that there's help. If you're losing out, you don't have to be overcome. We talked last night about being an overcomer. And I think it was there in 2 Peter that he says, of whom a man is overcome, of the same is he brought into bondage. If you find yourself in bondage this evening, if you find yourself being overcome in this area of a toy, a tool, or a weapon, there's hope. There's victory. You can overcome, but you're going to have to do some cutting off and some plucking out. It's going to have to get pretty drastic with it, perhaps. You can get help, but you have to want to. You know, we sometimes will think, well, the answer is let's put this filter on it. Let's block this. They can't get it. They can't get you're failing with wasting your time on YouTube, I'm going to say. And so we block YouTube. Can't get it. And there are blocks that are very effective and do work. You can block these kinds of things out. But if you think that a block alone is going to fix the problem, I'm sorry, it probably won't. It will only fix your problem if you want it to, if you need a safeguard and a protection to help you be victorious. Then blocking, deleting, taking phones, whatever, works. But if you think that I can put enough blocks on your phone to make you be a spiritually minded young person, I can even take your phone and I can't change your mind. If you want to do wrong, you're going to do wrong. So you have to want to. Joshua told the people, choose who you're going to serve. It's a choice. And I'm going to leave that choice with you this evening. I don't believe we're going to give a hymn of invitation. And my reasoning is this. If you want help, if you are failing, I want you to go and ask for help. I don't want someone to stand for some reason or other and everyone else think, oh, they're failing morally, because maybe you're not. I don't want to create that stigma. So we're not going to ask for a hymn of invitation this evening. However, I want to encourage you, young people, older alike, if you are failing in this area, if you are feeling overcome by the weapon of Satan, by using it as a toy or a weapon, I know the devil's trying to use it as a weapon, I can promise you that. And if you're being overcome by it, it doesn't have to end that way. There is victory, there is hope. Seek someone out to help you, an accountability partner. Your ministry here will be happy, glad to work with you, help you, I'm sure. I'm going to ask Brother George if he would lead us in our closing prayer.
Let's kneel for prayer.